Please turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 26, where we hope we'll finish up this chapter today. Isaiah 26, we'll be especially looking at verses 16 through 21. Let's hear God's word. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of the people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. May God bless to us his word here today. Well, as we look at the context here that we already have, this entire chapter, we've seen God kind of going back and forth. I was reading a commentary that was talking about oscillation. And maybe that's not a word that some of you children know. Oscillation means going back and forth between a couple of things. So, for example, if you have, I'm trying to think here what would be good. Maybe you have a wind-up clock in your house, right? You have to wind it up, and it has the thing that goes back and forth and goes tick-tock, 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 tick. If you don't, come at our house and I'll show it to you, show you something like that. But in any case, that's called a pendulum, and the pendulum oscillates back and forth, tick-tock, tick-tock. In fact, children, I have a clock in my house, and some of you may have seen this. It's called an anniversary clock. And this has a pendulum that doesn't go back and forth, tick-tock, 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 but it goes around and goes tick, slows down, stops, and then goes the other way. Around, talk, stops, goes back the other way. And that's how it oscillates. Many of you children know of the mantle clock that we have that bongs during prayer meeting and all that, and I have to wind that up every week so it will keep ticking and talking. And my anniversary clock, I only have to wind it up one time a year. But the spring makes it oscillate back and forth. Well, we don't have clocks here in this chapter, and we don't have springs or anything of that sort, but there is an oscillation going back and forth between two different things. Not ticks and tocks, not clicks and clocks or whatever, but we have it going back and forth between God's judgment on the wicked and God's blessing of His people. And we have both of those things here in our text today. We start out in verse 16, Jehovah, in trouble, they have visited you. Who is the they? Well, we've got to look back a verse or two there. It is the nation. The nation for whom God established peace, and in whom God has done all their works. The nation that has been increased, or at least has the promise of increase, the nation through whom God is and will be glorified. But in reality, or in experience, the people of God had not gotten to that point yet. If you look at your Bible history, you will see that the people of God were not doing all that great at this point in which Isaiah wrote. Certainly, the nation hadn't gotten to that place by themselves. There had been, for the people of Israel and for the land of Judah, trouble and chastening. The people of Isaiah's day would see more of it. A time was yet to come when the Assyrian would come into the land and almost overflow. However, as we see here, and as we see in other places in Scripture, this wasn't by accident. It wasn't by some sort of impersonal fate. And it wasn't merely because somehow or another God didn't really want it to happen, but it just did. No. The trouble and the chastening had been, would be, and even in our own lives still is, at the Lord's hand. Let's remember, we've pointed this out time and time and time again. And when we're in the middle of affliction, we need to remember this and take comfort from it. That God brings difficulty on His people on purpose and with a reason. And that reason is not to curse. It is not because He delights somehow in tormenting us. No, it is not that at all. Rather, He uses difficulty and affliction on His people as a discipline to correct them, to make them hate sin, hate its consequences, and take their love away from this life, to shepherd them toward blessing for His glory's sake. A well-known passage dealing with this is way into the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Right, children, when your parents spank you or put other discipline upon you, it isn't pleasant, is it? It's not supposed to be. They're wanting you to see that sin is not a fun thing. Sin is not a happy thing. Sin brings misery. And they would rather that you have pink little butts than you have souls in hell. And so going on with the book of Hebrews here. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's discipline is upon His people in Isaiah's time and in our time, and will be until Jesus comes again for our good. It's not just the discipline of God's people, of course. All things happen at God's hand. We've just seen a terrible disaster in the last couple of weeks down in the Caribbean, in the land of Haiti, with this terrible earthquake. And there have been people yet again who somehow think that this has nothing to do with God. In fact, I heard a news broadcast, I was astonished at this actually, that actually some people are saying that Haiti gets all these things. They always seem to have hurricanes, and they have, well, not the earthquake so much, but they have all kinds of things happening to them. Could it be that it's because of their worship of devils? Could it be because they indulge in the voodoo? Nah, couldn't be that, say some folk. Well, the ones who are saying so are doubtless at least partially right. Partially right. Well, what about the Christian people who were there? God, when He brings a great disaster on a land and on a people, the godly suffer right along. The godly suffer right along. But for them, as we shall be seeing in a few moments as we get near the end of this sermon, there is a difference, not in what happens to them, but why it happens to them. Not in what happens to them, but what will through that disaster happened to them as well. Nothing happens except by God's hand. We could appeal to another prophet, and I go fairly often to this verse, but in Amos, here I just went right past it. In Amos chapter 3, verse 6, we read this, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? There's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" It's simply not true that things that are horrible are somehow outside of God's plan. It is wrong to say, "Oh, God didn't do this. God is too good." No, God in His holiness and goodness does this to destroy the wicked, to discipline the godly, and to clear the way for them so that wickedness is no temptation to them. In whatever this disaster here, whatever this trouble that we read about in verse 16, "Lord, in trouble, they," who is that? The people of God, "have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them." Their reaction was exactly, by His grace, the proper reaction. He turned them to prayer, even as He was bringing them relief. He worked in them so that difficulty did not drive them away and embitter them. Rather, it softened them, turned their hearts to Him. They called upon Him in prayer, turned their faces and visited Him, as we have it here in the translation that we have. God was about to bring them relief. Now, what is the trouble? Well, we see here in verses 17 and 18, it's pretty great trouble indeed. And He uses the picture of a woman whose time has come to have a baby. Now, children, most of you haven't seen this sort of thing, and you won't till you're adults, whether you're a mom someday or a dad. that having a baby can sometimes be very painful. Part of the reason is because of the fall when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. But you can be assured that once the mom has her little baby, she forgets all about the pain and she is so happy that she has the baby. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Well, what we have here is Isaiah being moved by God so that he talks about all the effort that the godly put into trying to be godly, and it didn't do them any good. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. You see, they've been working hard, but working in their own strength. And what has happened? Well, we have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth, what? A little baby to make them happy? No. There's no baby there. Just like with the people of God trying to save themselves, trying to take care of themselves spiritually, they work, they labor, they go through great pains, and they have nothing. They have nothing. Children, I want to ask you something. Can you catch, on a windy day, can you catch the wind? Can you catch it in your hand? You can catch a frisbee. You can catch a ball. You can catch maybe a toy tossed to you. Can you catch the wind? Of course not. Some of you have little brothers or sisters. Can you pick them up? Put them on your shoulder? Or if they're a little bigger, can you hold their hand? Of course you can. Can you hold the wind? No, not at all. It's useless. And that's what all their work was in trying to deliver themselves, trying to take care of themselves. They tried to avoid trouble with Egypt. They tried to avoid trouble with Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistines. They tried to avoid trouble with the northern kingdom of Israel. They tried to avoid trouble with Assyria. They went this way and that way and the other. And they not only made up different military and commercial alliances, they went after foreign gods as well. And with that, they went through trouble and difficulty. Why, they even burned up some of their own children. Burned them alive in order to make these false gods happy for them. Boy, talk about the pain, talk about the trouble, talk about the anguish. And it brought them wind. That is all. That is all. All their work, all their pain, all their suffering was ultimately vain and useless. So what hope was there for them? Well, the hope is found in verse 19. To return to Jehovah. And I found this language, the more I studied it, more and more striking. Your dead shall live. This is the word of Jehovah. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Here is the deliverance that Jehovah brings. They were dead in their trespass and sins. Dead spiritually and many of them dead physically. But they who were the true Israel of God, they who were looking forward to the coming of one who was pictured by the priests, pictured by their sacrifices, pictured in the place where they made those sacrifices, Jerusalem and the temple there, they who looked to the one who was coming, who was not only pictured by all this, but prophesied by the prophets, they who looked to him had a promise here, a precious promise. God's people shall live figuratively and literally with the promise here of resurrection for them because of the resurrection of one in particular. Who is speaking here? Is this the word of Isaiah? No, it is the word of Jehovah. Your dead shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise. Here is what is often, though not always, overlooked, a promise and a prediction of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a speaking by Jehovah of Himself with His dead body being raised. Here is a prediction of Jesus and salvation in Him. It is Christ speaking here particularly. As you know, Jehovah isn't merely the Father. He is the triune God. And this is particularly the second person, the Son, speaking. For only He has a body. This is how all good comes about. And we've been talking all along through chapter 25 and here in chapter 26 about when is it that Isaiah is seeing things. Could it be that he's looking at the invasion of the Assyrians soon? Well, there's a little bit that could be applied with that, but that's not really it. Is he looking to the destruction of the nation and they're being taken away by Babylon? Well, there's some that could apply here, but not fully. There's much more. And I have been asserting that this is looking ahead to our own time. That this is looking ahead to the time of Christ's completed, once for all, finished work. And here is further indication of that. That all the promises are being founded upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these glorious things here we are already seeing and have been since His resurrection and ascension into heaven, and that more and more and more these shall be characterizing God's earth as all things are brought under the rule, the reign of God's mediatorial King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, in verses 20 and 21, we have what I kind of talked about before. Notice to the people of God that though this deliverance is coming, there is trouble intervening. Okay? The Assyrian, at the time this was written, had not come in yet. And it would be 150 years or more before the Babylonians would come and exile the people, destroying the temple, the old temple, Solomon's temple, and destroying Israel's full independence, well, politically speaking, forever. All that was yet to come, and there would yet be, friends, difficulty from not so much the Persians, but the Greeks and the Hellenes, and later on the Romans until Christ's coming. And so there was going to be difficulty and trouble. There would be tough times in the short term. And we know that this happened by our biblical history. We know that this happened by the secular histories. And so with all this and all the difficulty that would be coming to them, people of God would be supported by the promises they'd already been given, such as we've just seen in verse 19. These things would support them as they hunkered down in the storm that was about to come. And a storm is about to come. In that storm, they were going to need to hide. Now, I don't know if you children are scared of thunderstorms. I hope you aren't. There are some precautions we need to take. You know, when it's starting to lightning and thunder, you don't want to be out swimming. Bad idea. And as a matter of fact, it's best to be in a place where you are safe from the lightning. By the way, children, most of you, if you have any scare of, if you're scared of much of anything, it's often the loud noise of the thunder. That's what scares you so much. Thunder can't hurt you at all. It's just noise. Thunder can't hurt you at all. And very, very few people ever get hurt by the lightning. But it's best to be careful with it. So, you know, your parents have told you when you see lightning far off, it's best to be getting home. And inside your house, certainly, you're very safe. And as a matter of fact, children, you might or might not know this. When there's lightning outside, you're very safe in a car. Okay? But it's best to take shelter. Now, sometimes there are great storms that we have here in our country. Most parts of the world don't have these like we do. And you small children have maybe heard of these. You older children have. They're called tornadoes. And they have very fast, hard winds that spin around, and they will do terrible, terrible things. Now, thankfully, we've never had a tornado here in Bell Center since I've lived here. In fact, I think the last time one actually came through was more than 100 years ago. And the Methodist Church had their building damaged back in, I think it was 1882. That's a long time ago. So they're not very common, thankfully, right here in Bell Center. But when one is coming, you're supposed to get into a place where you'll be safe. And there are different places. Maybe you could talk to your parents where a safe place is in your house if a tornado should come. But for us, we would go down into the basement, and there's a special place where we would hide. And that's what's being talked about here. A great storm is coming. There will be the overwhelming or almost overwhelming Assyrian invasion, the destruction and captivity of Babylon, the oppression under the Hellenists and the Romans. But be hiding in Jesus Christ. Be hiding in His promises, because God will take care of you. Implied here is a prayer of deliverance, of course, and a confession of sin, as well as a looking to Jesus Christ. That is the kind of hiding that you need in all this, to be hidden in Christ. Because if somehow you're going to stand outside thinking that you are good enough and God will not harm you, or that somehow your trust in your wealth, in your position, in your place, that will somehow deliver you, it won't. You will be blown to pieces. No, you need to see that you are a great sinner, subject to God's wrath. You need to see that you are a guilty sinner, subject to God's overwhelming justice. You need to cry out to Him, confessing your sin. You need to cry out to Him that He would save you for Jesus' sake. Be hidden in Jesus Christ. That is the deliverance that you need. And that is the only deliverance that is going to work. Now someone might say, well, it says here, come my people, enter your chambers, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Well, Phil, what you're talking about goes on over several hundred years. And it does. That's but a moment? Sure. Sure. With the proper perspective. With a proper perspective. It used to amaze me, children, when I was someplace I didn't want to be, how long time seemed to take. I remember one time I had a job that was a temporary job that was going to take several weeks. It was dirty. It was hard. It was disgusting. And the time seemed to take forever. But when I was in high school, junior high, even in grade school years, we would often go down to visit my grandparents in the summer in Fort Lauderdale for 3 weeks. That flew. That flew. It seemed just as though I blinked and we were going back to Cincinnati. Now, in the middle of trouble, and then in the middle of hardship, things seem to take forever. When we're incapacitated on a bed of sickness, when we're debilitated by overwhelming pain, when we're abandoned by friends and forsaken by all around us, things drag. But time is coming, friends, when our dead bodies should be raised with Christ. And as a godly man once said, in the light of eternity, what is a little difficulty? Paul calls them light afflictions. And they are but a moment. There's that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote there, when we've been there 10,000 years, that is in heaven, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we'd first begun. You know, when 10,000 years are over, and that's a lot longer than you should be living, much, much longer, why, they're still everlasting. We who are in Christ will be there free from pain, free from affliction, free from loneliness, free from our wickedness and sin. Then what has happened here in our life now shall seem as nothing. That's why God here, in speaking through Isaiah, speaks of it as being but a short time. In the long perspective, in the perspective of eternity, it would be but a little while until Christ would come, make all things new, and proceed to conquer all which He is doing. Now, why would there be difficulty? Because God is bringing this about, and it is to destroy the wicked, and to destroy the proud, and to destroy those who would hate Him and His people. We see here in verses 20 and 21, God is judging the nations in anger, doing it exactly the right way because He knows all things, and judging them because of their sin. It's not, as I said kind of a little while before, not out of cruelty. It's not out of wantonness that He's doing this. It's not out of caprice. It's judgment, destruction that would come upon the outright wicked people of the nations. But the Lord would use, and He continues to do this today, friends, all sorts of difficulties and judgments and punishment upon the heathen in order to purify His people and to clear the way for the coming of Christ. That's exactly what happened, of course. And that's what He continues to do now. For us, there is difficulty in this life. Many of you know, one of the verses I quote a fair bit is from Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Right? Whoever wrote the psalm, I don't think it was David. I'm not sure right off the top of my head. Whoever wrote that psalm wrote the truth. Of course he did. It's God's word. And that's the wonderful thing. God's word is always honest. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And here, this ties in with what Larry was talking about in Psalm 127 at a point there, where, there are false teachers who say, if you just have faith, everything will be lovely. No. You know, that sounds great, but it contradicts God's word. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. is difficulty in this life for us and for the people of God now. But even now, just as He was in Isaiah's day, Christ is using this difficulty for His glory and for our blessing. He covers us and brings us through, sometimes in ways that we can see coming, and other times in ways we'd have never expected. But He had planned all along to show that our deliverance was not of ourselves. It was totally in Him, totally by Him, and totally for His glory. Through Him, then, if we be in Jesus Christ, just as the people of God in Isaiah's day, we are safe in disaster. Amen.